Be seated. Let's now turn our attention to the Word of God. And I'm going to read Jonah chapter 1 in its entirety, focusing mainly on verses 1 and 2. Let us hear from chapter 1, the book of Jonah, a very interesting book, very unique situation and story as well. But I'm going to read the first chapter. This being the word of God, let us hear it. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said to him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." And they said, "Every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know from whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they to him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land." Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said to him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. Then said they to him, "What shall we do to thee, that the sea may be calm to us?" For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said to them, "Take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm to you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea was wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried to the Lord and said, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleases thee." So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. May God bless his word to us. Again, we ask, Heavenly Father, that thou would bless this word to us. It is the most important thing to us and part of our life. It is our life. And we would like to know more and have it enrich us. And we ask now that you would bless it to us the word heard through the reading of it and the preaching of it. In your name we pray, amen. Now, apart from 2 Kings chapter 14, in verses 23 to 27, there's no mention of, we don't have any information of Jonah and what he did when he was alive in Israel. This is it, this book. In 2 Kings 14, it does mention him as a prophet during the reign of Jeroboam, but it doesn't give us his commission, his call, his calling, other than that he's a prophet. So we only know about his commission to go to the Ninevites from this book here. And we don't know exactly if he was young at the time of his commission, his great commission, small g, or older, although it, scholars seem to agree that he was older, an older prophet, when he was called by God to arise and go to Nineveh. The reason why they think that is because he had such little success in Israel. The people didn't listen to him, much like today, right? People don't listen. And so God sends him off to Nineveh, of all places. Mortal enemy of Israel sends him off there. Well, we'll find out a little bit more about that as we go along. I want to talk more, a little bit more about Jonah's commission, and then I want to speak about Jonah's difficulty going to Nineveh and why it was difficult. Also, I want to speak on God's reason and reasons to send his prophet to Nineveh. It obviously wasn't Jonah's first idea. And then finally, God's mercies, and of course, it's not Jonah's mercies at all, but God's that prevail. Except those four points: Jonah's commission, his difficulty, God's reason, and God's mercy, and not Jonah's. So, the first thing we want to look at concerning his commission to go is that the reason why God is sending Jonah to Nineveh is because of the apostasy in Israel. Right? Those 10 tribes in Israel, the northern kingdom, if you will, they didn't listen. They didn't heed the word of God through the prophet, and no doubt Jonah was a prophet, and he preached, but they didn't listen. So he says, arise and go to Nineveh, and of course, as you know, I'm sure you know the story that he goes the opposite way to Tarshish to avoid going to Nineveh. He didn't want to do that. One of the reasons why he didn't want to do that is because why should he go and preach to the Ninevites and cause a great salvation to occur among them when God didn't save Israel through preaching and through the word? So he's opposing God because he has hard feelings about the word falling on deaf ears in Israel, and then God taking him out of Israel and going to Nineveh to preach a word that will bring about a great repentance or revival in that nation. You know, you see the jealousy and the anger and the disappointment, which are human emotions, entering into the prophet, and that's one of the reasons why the Bible is such a useful book, because it doesn't shade from us our worst nature. I mean, even the prophets, except for Jesus Christ. Even the prophets, the disciples, the apostles were all sinners. They all had flaws. They all had faults. And they show up again and again. This is certainly a petty prophet. And I've mentioned to you many times there are Christians that are very petty. I think we tend to be petty sometimes because we just are. It's our nature, right? Oh, here's a petty prophet. And perhaps not so petty. God, you did not prosper the word when I preached or when others preached and taught throughout the northern kingdom of Israel. And now you're sending me to the Ninevites, the mortal enemies of Israel. I'm not going. I'm not going to listen. So he goes the opposite way. And only this book of Jonah, as I pointed out, records God's commission to Nineveh. Arise, go to Nineveh and that great city and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. The other thing we need to note is that never had God sent his prophet to others. Salvation was of the Jews, and that's it at that time. God never sent anyone to any nation outside of Israel. He did save some outside of Israel, but they became Israelites. But he never sent a prophet outside of Israel to go to another nation and preach. So this makes the book of Jonah unique in that way. He's the only one ever sent to a Gentile people, anticipating, of course, the gospel going to the Gentiles, right? This is a book here that does that. Now, the main theme of the book, and this is something that we have to note, is the sovereignty of God in salvation. Salvation belongs to the Lord. God saves whom he will, right? God saves according to his purpose and his plan, not according to the purpose and the plan of men and women. So this book is a book about the sovereignty. That's the theme of the book, is the sovereignty of God in salvation. And so if we want to learn about God's sovereignty and salvation, you know, people say, a lot of Christians say, God's sovereign, God is in control, he's king over everything, except salvation, it seems, because of human willpower and all that. Man has the ability to save himself or not save himself, depending on what his will or his best reasons or his judgments are. But this teaches God's sovereignty and salvation in a very specific and clear way. And we'll more about that, too, as we go along. It's very important, though, to note that. Salvation was of the Jews. That's in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 22. But now it goes to the heathens, to Nineveh. Now, it talks about in this verse, in verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come. Why is Nineveh a great city? Well, one reason why Nineveh was a great city is because it was vast. It was huge for that day. It took 3 days' journey to get through from one end of Nineveh to the other. But it was also great because it was coming up. Israel was at the height of her power, and now Nineveh was coming up in power and in influence and in affluence. But you see, she was coming up, Nineveh, was coming up in power and influence and affluence out of wickedness. They were noted to be cruel and ferocious, the Ninevites. They were worshippers of other gods, false gods. Do you know who their founder was? If we go way back to Genesis chapter 10, we find that the one who established established Nineveh was Nimrod. Remember Nimrod? That great hunter? Nimrod was the one who began his kingdom building Babel. Nimrod is the one who built Babel. Remember what Babel was? Babel was where they got together, they had a common language, they got together and they wanted to build a tower that reached to the heavens because they wanted to be like God. That was the rebellious Nimrod, the rebellious Babel, the rebellion of Nineveh. And so the wickedness by this time, the wickedness of Nineveh was great. And it was what God hated. And the Israelites hated it too. Because of its idolatry and its blasphemy, its pride, its viciousness, its ferocity. And Jonah hated the Ninevites. They were mortal enemies of Israel. But God sent Jonah to preach there and to cry out against the wickedness of the Ninevites and call them to repentance. And so we see here in the book of Jonah another reason concerning the sovereignty of God and the gospel in particular. Again, many Christians, so-called, many evangelical Christians who are our brothers and sisters in Christ, think that God sends the gospel because of a universal love. God loves everyone, right? I mean, that's the going message. That's what you hear over and over and over again on the television. You know, the bad, you know, the mistake, the misinformation and disinformation and unreliable stuff is not just the unbelievers that are speaking their poop on television all the time through various means, whether they're politicians or bureaucrats or whatever. But we have the evangelicals and the Christians also speaking that which is not true, that God loves everyone, and that's why we have to send the gospel. That's not why. We hear it right here. Again, this is a book on the sovereignty of God and salvation. In order to understand this book, you need to get that point. And once you understand the point that God is sovereign in salvation, then you can begin to read this book in an understanding fashion. And we begin to see why does God send the gospel out? Why does God send his prophet out with a word to repent and believe and be saved? In other words, his word of salvation. It's not because of his universal love for mankind, is it? We don't hear that at all. The reason is very plain in verse 2. It's announced why he sends his word of salvation to the Ninevites. It's not because of his universal love for mankind or because of the universality of the cross. The cross of Christ is for everyone that Jesus died for the whole world. all for sinners? No. The reason why God sends the word of salvation to the Ninevites is clearly marked out in verse 2. If we only have eyes to see and ears to hear. The reason God sends it, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry against it, for their wickedness is come upon me. The gospel is sent out then as it is sent out now. The word of salvation, if you will, was sent out then to the Gentile, to the Ninevites, as well as the word of God sent out now to the Gentiles, to the unbelievers, to the Ninevites, if you will, because of sin. Because of wickedness, because of the wickedness and the folly and the corruption and the evil of men, women, boys, and girls. That's why the gospel is sent out. It calls out as John the Baptist was instructed to do and did, and Jesus Christ as well did, crying out the very first words that they preach is repent, for the kingdom of God has come. Repent, ye sinners, repent. Which they won't do, right? That's why the gospel is sent out. Not because God universally loves everybody. Or because the cross of Christ is for everyone. It's because of the wickedness of men, women, boys, and girls that the word of salvation is sent. Clear as a bell ringing. And again, if we remember the book, the theme of the book, is the sovereignty of God in salvation. He sends out his word of salvation. God does it because he sees the wickedness in the earth, that it is great. And this word is sent out against that wickedness and calling people to repentance and faith in Jehovah, in Jesus. That's an important point to remember. And again, it comes from this idea, the theme of the book is the sovereignty of God in salvation. It's God's plan. And so what is our purpose as well? We can look at it from our point of view now. From our point of view, it's the same as Jonah had. We need to consider that God is sovereign in salvation. And the reason why he sends his prophet to Nineveh is the same reason why he sends his preachers and his teachers and even out his people to witness in our day. It's because of the sin and the folly and the corruption. Why do you listen to these people? You know they're corrupt. You know they're wicked. You know they're power mongers and into themselves and their reputations and their credentials. And why do you listen to them? Why would you listen to them? These are the people in our day, as well as in days gone by, that are for gross immorality. Our leaders, not all of them, but most of them, many of them, are for gross immorality, for homosexuality, for transgender. I saw a thing was on the news about the, and this was to commend this Unitarian minister. She was having a service and she was commending the parents who would bring their children forward to say that they were not the sex they were born in. And they had this one little child that's 10 years old, and the mother brings him up and tell these people who you are. And the child is a boy, and she wanted him to tell the people in the congregation that he is not a boy, he feels he's a girl. The The kid was too shy to say it, so he kind of backed out of it. But that's what this is what's going on here. And the people are commending these people that are telling you to do this and to do that are doing this, and you're listening to them? These are the people that want to destroy marriage. They're for homosexual marriage. You say, well, that's not most of them. Yes, it is most of them. Either they are definitely for it, or they keep quiet. They don't speak out against it. There are some that do. But I haven't heard too many. Have you? So they want to end marriage as an institution. Broken homes. Therefore, marriage, divorce, remarriage as many times as you like. Therefore, broken homes. I mean, they say that it's best to have parents, but if not, that's okay. That's better, perhaps. Therefore, violence, right? These are the people that have condoned violence in our culture, rebellion, blasphemy. They're for lies. They lie. I don't know if you've been listening to all the corruption that is going on with this past election. I guess everyone that's a witness, now hundreds, maybe 1,000 witnesses have come forth. They were lying. They were mistaken. Certainly more than one or two or three or four that corrupt, isn't it? See, and what people do is they keep silent. But you see, the gospel, what we learn from this call that Jonah has here, is that we need to speak up. We need to speak out about the truth, the Word of God. We need to speak against the corruption. We need to bear witness. We need to call people to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ before it's too late. Not God loves you and wants you to believe in His Son, and, you know, this very generic kind of message. He wants you to speak up and speak out against the crimes of the day, the lies. This is what Jonah is being told here. Now, God shows His sovereignty in sending Jonah to Nineveh. In not sending anyone else anywhere else. It's only to Nineveh. Why Nineveh? God sent no other prophet outside of Israel to the Gentiles. Why Nineveh? It's a good question, isn't it? Why does God send it? Well, first of all, He sends because it's His plan and purpose He's going by. Not Jonah's plan and purpose. Not Israel's plan and purpose. It's God's plan and purpose. Remember, God is sovereign in salvation. He sends His preacher, His prophet, where He will. And He sends who He will. Right? It's not according to your likes or dislikes. It's according to God. He says He sends who He may to whom He may. Showing that it's His purpose and plan to save. The other reason why He sends this prophet to Nineveh and nowhere else, showing the sovereignty that he's sovereign in salvation, is that we need to remember, the Israel certainly needed to remember, and we need to remember, that it's not according to our birth or our nationality or our skin color or knowledge or piety or faithfulness or covenant privilege, whatever it may be. God does not plan his purpose by us. He doesn't have us as distinguished people. He's not sending his prophet to Nineveh because they are a distinguished people, a people above all others, a people better than all others. No. There's nothing about the Ninevites that is good. Nothing. And there's nothing about Israel that's good. No people are better than any other people. None. You're not better than me. I'm not better than you. You think you're better than me. I think I'm better than you, but that's not what God thinks. That's clear too. Even in the first chapter. Even from the second verse of the first chapter. The Ninevites were no better than anyone else. So God's plan and purpose is not according to distinguished men and women to make a difference. There's a difference about you above anyone else in this community. You're no better than anyone else in this community. That's not why God saved you. It's not because of you or me. There's also other reasons. Another reason that God sends his prophet to Nineveh is because they were elect. There were people whom God loved from the foundation, from before the foundation of the world in Nineveh at this time. It was only a single generation because the Ninevites reverted back, and the prophet Nahum speaks of the evil Ninevites after Jonah years later. But at this time, there were his chosen people there. So he sends the word to his chosen people that were among the Ninevites, that were in Nineveh. And many of them repented. God's elect were there. And so God sends the gospel. He sends his word. He sends his salvation. He sends his gospel to the elect. It's not according to what we believe. It's God sends his prophet, his preacher, to where his people are and not to others. All others he did not go to. Jonah did not go to. No one did. No one in Israel. Jonah was going to Nineveh because God's elect were there. The other thing we learn from this is that it's the word of God that saves, right? The Ninevites did not have a special revelation. They did not see a vision of any kind. They saw this prophet, and this a poor prophet at that, at best. And he had an attitude. He hated the Ninevites, and he preached the poorest sermon that was ever preached by any prophet or any preacher for that matter. And you find that in chapter 3. His sermon was 8 words, translated in English. And it saved thousands upon tens of thousands of Ninevites. 8 words from this prophet. In verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, this is his word, this is his message. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was it. 8 words. 40 days, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And they repented. The worst prophet, the worst speech, the worst sermon ever. Little, very little of Christ in the cross there. You can find it a little bit, it's not much. And it saved tens of thousands of Ninevites. Go figure, right? It's the word of God that saves. And the Word of God has power because of God, not because of the preacher, not because of his personality, not because of his abilities, not because you like him or dislike him, or because he's good looking or not good looking, whatever. It's not that. The Word of God saves because God uses that word to save. And it's not even because of the attitude. Jonah's attitude was very poor. He hated the Nineveh. He didn't want to go. He didn't want to be there. You could have said kind of God forced him to do it. And when he preached, he didn't care about them. He cared more about that gourd, that vine that was overhead. When it died, he was all upset. But the Ninevites that were going to die for lack of knowledge, he didn't care about. He didn't want to be there. He didn't want to preach there. And he preached a very poor sermon. And so it's not in the power of the minister or the preacher, or in this case, in Jonah's case, the prophet, that makes an effect. It's God that makes the difference. And so too, God was looking ahead as well, sending them to the Ninevites. He was looking ahead to the salvation, the gathering in of the Gentiles, as I pointed out before. This is the only place where a prophet sent outside of Israel go to a Gentile nation. And God is, you know, sort of anticipating in this that he's going to send the gospel out, his word of salvation out among the Gentiles as well. So that's pointing to Christ coming in the flesh and then going from there out into the whole world through his apostles and on to us as well. Also, what's going on here too is that there's just so many lessons that can be pointed out from this book and even from these couple of verses here, that God is sending his prophet out. Think about it. You're an Israelite, and he is a prophet of Israel, and he's going off to another nation, a wicked nation, a terrible nation, a nation of blaspheming nation, unbelieving. What would that say to you as a prophet, if you will, in Israel? I mean, are you abandoning us, God? Why are you sending the word, a saving word to the Ninevites? What about us? Now, the Israelites heard the word. They heard the word over and over again. And what happened? They did not repent. They heard it. It went, as the saying goes, it went in one ear and came out the other. It never sunk in. See, this is the point, that the gospel, when the word of God is preached, it doesn't matter who's preaching it. The word of God is preached. You have to hear it. You have to listen to it. Don't let it go. But the Israelites let it go. So what did God do? He let his prophet go elsewhere. He took the word from them. Now, Paul explains this in Romans chapter 11, where he points out in chapter 11, verse 11, that I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. God was provoking the Israelites to jealousy by sending his prophet away to the Ninevites, causing a great revival in Nineveh, and letting the Jews see that and learn that they have not humbled themselves. They've not learned from the word of God. They have not listened to God. And that's something for us. God is taking away the word from a large group of people. In fact, from a lot of people in the United States who have taken the word of God for granted, who have not listened, who have done it their own way and turned their churches into synagogues of Satan and all that stuff. He's taken the word out of them, away from them. They don't have the word, and brought it somewhere else. And we hear about places in the world that are having revivals now, as I pointed out to you, in Latin America and in China, the underground church, and in other places as well. And not in these United States, in spite of what all other people are saying. And I have told you that I am jealous. And you ought to be too. Because God has taken the word away to a large group, from a large group of people. It used to be a whole lot of people were listening and hearing the word of God and framing their lives from it and by it. But they took it for granted. And that's what happened to Israel. But it's not designed, it's not God's design to have Israel fall, as Paul says. When I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? No. God wants to provoke them to jealousy, to pray out to Him, to cry out to Him, to desire that, come back, Lord, bring your salvation back home, bring it home to me, to my family, to my friends, to my neighbors, to these corrupt people that are in this nation, bring it back, Lord. You've abandoned us, you've abandoned Europe, you've given us over to our ways. And giving it to some others. So it's a desire. God wants to provoke His people to jealousy in order for them to cry up and cry out to them and to humble themselves before it's too late. Before it's too late. Not for you and me, right? We believe, but maybe for many others that we know that don't believe now and won't believe. You know, you almost think that God has sent His Spirit outside the community to somewhere else. And so we learn from this, too, that God wants us to humble ourselves and to hear Him and to listen to Him and cry up and cry out to Him for His mercies to be upon them. Does God want to destroy us? No. Does God want us to believe all His word? Yes. Does God want us to fashion and frame our lives according to Him and His ways? Yes. Is there anything in the scripture that says that Israel learned their lesson and that they cried up and out to Him, repented? And there's no real record in Scripture where the provoking to jealousy worked on Israel, except if you want to say all those that showed up at the Passover, when Hezekiah opened up the Passover, there was sort of a great revival at that time. Or maybe the 7,000 in Israel that did not bow the knee to Baal. Among all of Israel, 7,000 did not bow the knee to Baal during Ahab and Elijah. Maybe that. But there's no other record, really, in Scripture that it worked for Israel. And so the book of Jonah and the story, very powerful. They're part of the Hebrew Scriptures, part of the Word of God. It's a word of mercy and faithfulness. And it illustrates, as one writer puts it, it illustrates not only in the salvation of Nineveh, but in God's dealing with His wayward prophet. It became a story of Jonah's time in the belly of the fish, another promise of Christ. And we may be sure that the remnant did not laugh, as many must have and still do when they hear Jonah's story, but some and humbled themselves as Jonah did and as Nineveh did. A lot of people think that the book of Jonah is just a story for children. Great fish swallowing whole a man and dropping him on the shore many miles away, Nineveh. It's just a story for children. And they laugh. But it's a story for those of us who believe that God can do all things. And that God uses magnificent things and just turns things that are maybe commonplace into magnificent events and changes history, really, as a result. Jonah is not just an unusual story, but it's the gospel of grace and of God's sovereignty in electing some unto everlasting life. Praise be his word and his name. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the story of Jonah. Many lessons can be learned from it, and how you saved the Ninevites at that point anyway, because your people were there. You saved us. And we're asking, Heavenly Father, that you would save others. Not because they're better, we're not better, not because of it, but because of your plan and purpose in Jesus Christ. Others in our community. May the churches be filled, ringing with the sounds of songs of Zion. Make the hills of Pennsylvania, if you will, alive. The sound of music, heavenly music. For these things we pray in your name. Amen. Let's in closing sing hymn number 478, hymn 478.